Well, to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. This morning we're going to look at the fourth rider, which sits on a pale horse. And that rider is the deadliest of them all. As a matter of fact, if you're going to read very carefully with me, and I know you always do, you will recognize that the prior three horses in the book of Revelation have not been designated by a name. We don't know who the rider is. The fourth horse has a rider on it, and we know who it is. It has a name. Not the horse, but the man, or the spirit thereof. Now we're going to read two verses, seven and eight in chapter 6. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. How many of you would have to say, this is not a good assigned task? This is devastating. Actually, the word pale there is the Greek word that was translated into pale, is chloros. It's not C-H-O-L-O-R-S like we have in English, but it's a K, chloros. And it literally means diseases or pestilences, which causes death. I wonder sometimes when I look at those Greek words, and we have in English like Clorox, chlorine, chlor. I wonder how much they poison us. Because in the Greek, that is actually poisonous. Just a side note. I know most of you want to die sooner or later. So don't drink chlorine. It will do the trick. But here it says that fourth horse is going to go out. And there are a few numbers in there. 25% of the entire world population will die when that horse goes out. We have roughly 7 billion people plus on this earth. These are all the ones we count. 25% is about 1.8 billion people. And there are four specific means revealed to us by which this rider will use the authority given to him to kill a fourth of the world population. It says, by the sword, you can read it right there, the second part of verse 8, which can mean massive destruction or world war, whatever it might be. It says that he will do it with hunger, which is also famine, starvation, whatever it is. With death, the word there means pestilence or disease. And then it says with wild beasts, the beasts of the earth, dead by wild animals. Well, we can easily summarize the picture there. If you would have natural disasters or a world war of massive proportions, you would see a lot of people are dying. And if something like this would happen, food would not be available the way it is today. Could you imagine what people would do if they would go to the grocery store and there's nothing there? There would not be the nice neighbor anymore, especially if you walk out with the last can of food. And what if people die by disease or through war and we don't have time to bury them? Wild animals will all of a sudden appear. You think they're not there? I have good news for you, that you don't live in New York City. Do you know why? In New York City, if you ever have a chance, and you see one of those rats, they have down in the septic system. Those rats are bigger than your dogs. That's how big they are. They're huge. Obviously must be well fed. How many of you would say, I would run from those creatures? So would I.
They're not good. These are also disease carriers. You probably know the greatest plague the world has ever seen is known as the Black or the Bubonic Plague. They called it the Black Plague because it started on the fingertips, turned kind of blackish. Then it went to your body. All of a sudden, you got sores everywhere, and it turned black. That's why they called it the Black Plague. It was in Europe. They know today that it came from Asia, and it came on the ships. And not just people disembarked on the ships, rats did too. And as these rats disembarked and spread these diseases, whole Europe within 5 years was covered with the plague. At that time in Europe, there had about 400 million people living, Asia and Europe. 400 million. Do you know how many died? About 150 million. Died of that plague. It was massive. It destroyed the entire civilization. They had big problems. Nobody could visit anybody because they didn't know if they're going to pick up the plague. Everybody was afraid of everybody. And obviously food became scarce because nobody went to work. The farmers didn't plow the fields. They couldn't sell the product if they could plant it. And so everything went quickly to a very low level. Not a life which you and I would like to live in. But the Bible says when that fourth horse is going to go out, it will get there. And you say, just like I would say, why does God allow these kind of things to happen? So I could give you for the next 3/4 hours all the numbers what happened over the years, over the last 2,000 years, and how plagues got introduced, and how people had to cope with it. How many of you are very interested in that? Maybe two. Okay, we're not going there. So you have to research that for yourself. I thought I'm going to show you what's the purpose of it all. And the Bible calls that, these times, the day of the Lord. How many of you know there are a lot of people, even in America today, who don't even believe in the Lord any longer? But there's the day of the Lord coming, and the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. And the judgment, as we learned already, is set out to be for one purpose, and that is to restore everything back to where God wanted it to be to begin with. God will not live among people who deliberately rebel against him and sin. So I'm going to give this morning to you three purposes why this tribulation period on these horses are being released. Why? The first one is going to be God himself will make an end of wickedness. How many of you are longing for that day? Wickedness will be dealt with, and God will do it in such a way that his very enemies will do the dirty work. Do you still remember when John saw into heaven after the voice said to him, come up here in chapter 4? And where did John go spiritually? Into the throne room of God. And there he saw living creatures. And in chapter 4 we studied already that these living creatures did not have big discussions. What did they do up there? They were worshiping the Lord. Singing, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And the Bible says that they said, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? You created all things. Isn't that what we discussed today? Many years ago, I preached from the pulpit that in America, the downfall will start with the foundation if you let in the public school people teach our children that there is no creator. Most people laughed at me when I said that. They said, that's no big deal. I said, you introduce evolution, which is a satanic theory, and you will see the downfall of a nation. Doesn't matter how long it goes. We are right there. I hope that I will never see it, but it looks like I might will. In heaven, they're a little bit smarter. They know. They say, you are the one who created all things. And listen, by your will they exist or were created. It's all by God's will. And do you think God's will is that this world is being destroyed by wickedness? No. So he will eventually do a makeover. Let's quickly do a spiritual analysis. Inventory, so to speak. Wherever you go in the world, you don't have to go too far, do you find a lot of holiness going on? Do you think everybody you ever meet speaks the truth only? Do you live in a world where nobody will cheat you out of nothing? Is there anyone in here, maybe, who can claim that you actually participate in creating some things in this world? Yet the world is full of this. And how many of you would have to say, if you would be God, you would have stopped that nonsense a long time ago. Isn't God merciful? Long-suffering? But he revealed in his book to all of us who want to hear that there is a day coming. The Jewish people call it the Day of Jehovah. Do you know why the Jewish people always call him Jehovah and not Jesus? The Jewish alphabet has no J in it. How can you call him Jesus? So when we call it Jehovah, that's an English translation of Yahweh. Would you go with me to Isaiah chapter 13? Yes, you have to go a little bit to the Bible. I know we put it up there for you. That will help you. But boy, it's good when you know where to find those books. Jesus said that he will come back. But before he comes back, there will be the day of the Lord. In chapter 13, Isaiah says in verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes. Everybody will be happy to see him. Is that what your Bible says? Okay, so you read with me. What does it say? Cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. He's going to get rid of wickedness. So when Isaiah said, behold, the day of the Lord comes, he said, when the Lord comes, it's going to be cruel. The wrath and the fierce anger of God will come upon wickedness. And here is a little lesson to learn. We say, God will never, ever touch the sinner. He only hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. That may be sound good, but it's not biblical. How in the world do you want to separate sin from the sinner? The good news is that God saves sinners. But you can't separate the sin from the sinner. If you could do that, God only had to take the sins and the whole world would be fine. No. He calls the sinner to repentance. You and me. And he saves the sinner. And once you come to Jesus, you don't belong anymore to those categories in here where the wrath of God and his fierce anger comes upon you because he will destroy the sinners. But if you are born again, you're not in that category any longer. And that alone should make you say, praise the Lord. You guys sitting down there like, oh, good news. Yeah, it's very good news. I don't understand. In heaven, they bounce for joy. They do. They rejoice. Every morning you get up and you know that you're a born-again believer, there's something to rejoice about. It should make you happy. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah is, by the way, what we call the small Bible. 66 chapters, 66 books in the Bible. Isaiah 24, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah just had a bad day when he wrote these things. Look at this. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. And it will fall and not rise again. You say, ooh, this is bad news. This is bad news. Yes, this is how God is doing it. When he gets rid of wickedness, You can find out how God is going to do it. He's going to open up the earth. For those of you who don't know a little bit geology, it's between 1200 and 1800 degrees down there. It's kind of hot for you, me, you know, just a little bit. There is magma, liquid rock, constantly burning down there. When God opens it up, this magma will come to the surface. We call it then lava. The minute if it's oxygen, it's called lava. And there's two reasons for that. One of them is he will reshape the entire earth. And he will replenish everything on the surface. Do you know all the nutrients he has created to make heaven come down here to earth and make this earth plentiful and lush and beautiful again? Is to get all these nutrients back out. These nutrients are in the ground. God will turn it upside down. And the earth will turn into the Garden of Eden. Also, when he comes up, we don't like the heat. So most of us hopefully will not be here when that happens. If you have not accepted the Lord Jesus and you just hide in religion, you're going to see it. Ouch. Not a good idea. Some people say, well, I'm just waiting until it starts shaking. How many of you have seen some pictures from Nepal when that earthquake hit? There are some pictures on YouTube. I looked at it. They're actually live. It was amazing when that earthquake hit. In Kathmandu, which is the capital city, people immediately, they dropped the bikes, most of them going on motorcycles and bikes. They dropped it right in the middle of the street and ran for safety because they were afraid that the big buildings would topple. And they were around the carousels in the middle. They have statues everywhere down there, you know. These are Hindus. And these, I love to see it. You can see it on YouTube. You can go watch it. These statues, you know, which are supposed to protect the people, they all toppled. Just like they all come down. And people running for their lives. Why don't you run to their God? God just took them down. There's not time to repent anymore by that time. You need to be right with God before he shakes it. Isaiah is revealing to us that there will be a time when the earth is shaken exceedingly. How many of you know when you went to school, if you ever went, that our axle is not vertical? I mean, if you know that. Oh, okay, good. So we're on the same page. What if God would say, oh, we're going to change the magnetic field, that's hold the whole thing in place, and we're going to put the axle of the earth perfectly vertical. What do you think would happen? Well, I don't want to be here then. There's nothing in its place. All the tectonic plates would shift. You know, we're just passengers on top of a tectonic plate. That's all we are. And the Bible tells us that every mountain will be moved out of its place. That's why. They're all shifting. And what is going to happen to the oceans? Your oceanfront property. Maybe not the best place to be when that happens. And it will shake. It will totter like a hut. Because the transgression, the wickedness shall be upon it. What that means is when God doesn't, it will not go and then it's straight. It will go like a hammock in the wind. It will roll back and forth. When you just think that you are safe on one side, it shifts to the other. I every so often tell the people, I was in California in 89 when the earthquake hit in the Bay Area. And we had people in our church who were living in on the East Bay, and we're working in the B of A building downtown San Francisco. That's the pyramid, you know, in downtown. Well, they sold it now. Oh, you were there. They told me when you were in the 30th floor, that building was shaken so badly, they're on rolls. It was moving back and forth 10 feet. All the furniture came towards one side. They jumped on the furniture not to be squashed, only to find out that it moved to the other side. How many of you would like to apply for a job? They were so scared, these people never went back to work in San Francisco. So many people from the BofA, Bank of America, refused to go to work. The Bank of America had to sell that headquarter and move the headquarter to Concord, to the East Bay. because people were refusing to go to work. And I was only in one building. What if God shakes the whole world like this? Because of wickedness.
You think it would never happen?
It shall come to pass. Look at verse 21 and 22. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. These are angelic beings. And on the earth, the kings of the earth. He's going to go after the leaders. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. God wants to get rid of wickedness. You say, man, why does he have to do it so badly? Why does the whole world going to have to see it? How many of you know? The day will come when the whole world will not anymore acknowledge God as the creator of the universe. A second reason why he does it is to bring about a worldwide revival. That's a good side. People say, well, you know, when the rapture takes place, and obviously different people have different ideas when this will happen. Well, let me tell you something. Be prepared to hang in there as long as you have to, because we don't know. There will be a worldwide revival. You can go back to Revelation chapter 7, and you say, well, why do you jump to 7 right away? Didn't you tell us you're going to go first by first? Yes, we will. Just relax, but I tell you here a little bit. The Bible says that John saw that after all these things happened and these horses were released upon this earth, that there were four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Stop right there. Scientists laughed when they read that there are four corners of the earth for many, many years, because the Bible says four corners. They said, don't they know that the earth is round? Now they found out that the earth actually has four corner points. Isaiah could have told them. John could have told them. The one who created it knows it. And there's an angel station on each of these corners. And the Bible says those four were holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth. I will be heaven on earth in Iowa for a few moments. And the sea under any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth, the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on the foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then the 12 tribes mentioned. Let me tell you one thing first. These are not 144,000 Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. Just forget them. These are 144,000 Jewish people, Jewish men, which God has ordained, by the way, just like you and I were ordained to go into heaven before the foundation of the world. How many of you know that? So yes, he ordained 144,000 Jewish people. Well, before he can use them, he has to save them. How many of you know you can't preach the gospel if you don't yourself have experienced the power of the gospel? So he will save them during that difficult time. 144,000, and he will spiritually seal them. And what are they going to do? This is for purpose. To go and preach the gospel worldwide. You say, isn't that the church's job? Yes. You and I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, remember? To preach the gospel. Some say we have already accomplished that with TV. How many of you know this has not yet been accomplished? As a matter of fact, the church will not accomplish it. It will be these 144,000 who will finish the job. Long and behold, God will use the Jews again. Can you believe that? The grace of God will use those 144,000 Jews. And they will go throughout the world and they will preach the gospel and the world will see the last revival. You say, why does God use Jews? Couldn't he use anybody else? Pretty simple. Which people group has been scattered to the farthest parts of the earth? Only Jewish people. The church has squandered billions of dollars by sending our kids for 4 years to Bible college and another 2 to 3 years in language school to send them to a foreign country to say something. God will use 144,000 Jews who are already living in all these countries, who are already speaking all these languages, and they will go and preach the gospel right where they are. They're already all there. I read a little statistics as I studied this. It was phenomenal. The only Jewish group that does not speak more than 2 or 3 languages are found in the United States of America. They did a research that every Jew, including in Israel, anywhere they are, they speak 3 to 6 languages, wherever they are. Who do you think gave them that ability? And who do you think is going to use it? God will use it for his purpose. They're already there. They don't have to travel anywhere except preaching the gospel where God has them. They are everywhere. And after that, God will bring them all home. Well, the 144,000 will not come home. How many of you know that? Every one of them will be slaughtered. Every one of them. But they will bring a worldwide revival like the world has never seen. This is what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. In verse 14 he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to how many nations? To all nations. And then the end will come. Then, not before. Look at the revival results. Go to chapter 7 in Revelation and look at verse 9. After these things I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne of before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Most Christians claim that they are the ones, but that's not what the Bible says. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the 4 living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How many of you know? This is the great revival that's going to take place during that time. They come right out of there. The answer is found in the Bible. I'm not going to give you too much detail because we're going to look at that chapter 7 from a different angle a few weeks down the road. And then you're going to see how exciting that is when that happens. That's the result of that incredible revival. God, in his wrath, when he gets rid of wickedness on this earth, is also extending revival. Isn't that how our God works? People will have a chance to hear one more time. But then there's something else he will do. The third thing, the day of the Lord. How many of you know Jewish people are stubborn people? And so are you, by the way. But the third purpose of the Great Tribulation is to break the power of the holy people. Now go with me to the book of Daniel. This is why I always tell you, my friends, studying the Word of God is one of the greatest journeys you can ever embark upon. If Satan wants to hinder you to do anything in life, it is making you stay away from the Word of God. Talked this week with a person and said, hey, do you know that the Pope is going to come to America in September? You know, it's a good conversation starter, isn't it? And the person said, yes, I know.
I've seen him in the 70s. I didn't know he came, the Pope came to Des Moines. History, living history farm or something. Is that true? Anyway, and the person said to me, yeah, that's pretty exciting. I said, do you know where he's going to speak? No. I said, in Philadelphia. Person, oh yeah, that's right, Philadelphia. And then the conversation, I used that as a, just starting a conversation. I said, do you think that has some spiritual significance because in the book of Revelation, Philadelphia is in there? And the person looked at me, claiming to be a Christian. In the book of Revelation, Philadelphia is in there? I said, absolutely. It's in the book of Revelation. Oh, Revelation. Oh, we don't read Revelation. I said, it's the book. Daniel chapter 12. My friend, if you want to get a blessing, meditate on the word day and night. Didn't we hear that? It's such a blessing. So the third purpose will be to break the power, the stubbornness of the holy people. Daniel was in captivity at that time under the great emperor Nebuchadnezzar. And in chapter 12, verses 5, 6, and 7, he says, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Daniel was just introduced what God is going to do. And listen what he said. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and a half time. That's old Hebrew language of 3.5 years or 3.5 times. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. What is that angelic being revealing to Daniel? How many of you know the Jewish people as a nation is successful but stubborn? And they will never accept Jesus as the Messiah unless by God's grace he plucks a few of them. They will be so stubborn. But Daniel heard that the day will come that God will break that stubbornness entirely. The problem is when he does it, it will cost a lot of people a lot. How many of you know, how many of you have been stubborn before God got a hold of you? Okay, good. Oh, come on, you can raise all your hands. All of us are stubborn people. And some of us, that stubbornness sometimes still comes through it a little bit, correct? The Jewish people are 10 times more stubborn. They're so set in their ways. And the Jewish nation is one of the most powerful armed nation on this planet. And they believe that nobody will annihilate them because they have the atomic weapon. But there's a day coming when the Jewish people will not be able to defend themselves nor get any help from anyone else except God. And God will break the stubbornness of the Jewish people that way. And one of the reasons why this great tribulation will have to take its course is to break that stubbornness. The question, Daniel said, how long, Lord, does it take you to break the stubbornness of the Jewish people? And God says, 3.5 years. It will take us 3.5 years. Then he reveals to another prophet who lived at the same time. If you and Daniel make a left turn and go to Ezekiel chapter 20, and he tells him what means God will use to perform this breaking of the stubbornness. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 34 to 38, Ezekiel writes, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. Wow. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you,
face to face, God speaking to the Jewish nation. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord. I will make you pass under the rod, that means judgment, and I will bring you into the bond of my covenant. They will not do it without a battle. I will purge the rebels from among you. See that? And those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. What is God saying to the Jewish nation? He will make anti-Semitism rule the world. Remember the 144,000 who are, they pay with their lives to preach the gospel. Then God will bring them all home. And he will bring them into the wilderness. Scholars believe it's probably Petra where they're going to hide. The city which belongs right now, it's carved into the mountains in southern Jordan. And there they think they're going to be safe. But God says, I will bring you into the wilderness. And there I will plead my case with you face to face. And he said, all the rebels from within you which I brought home, I will take out. They cannot enter the promised land. And Ezekiel said, like God did it when he took him out of Egypt, how many from the old generation, from the rebellious people, made it into the promised land? Two. Because they did not believe God. While he provided for them for 40 years, they were stubborn. And he let them die in the wilderness. And here, one more time, God will take all the Jewish people home. And you can see now how God zeroes in. The reason for that great tribulation is not for you and me. It's primarily for the Jewish people to bring them back under the covenant which he made with them. They will not go underneath that covenant without the battle. And every rebel will have to be taken out. Only after this judgment will the whole nation, the regenerate nation of Israel, be allowed to enter the promised land, which, by the way, is not just a geographical location, but it is a promised land because the promised Messiah will be their king and rule and reign. Only then. And how does he accomplish it? What is the result of it? Let's go to Zechariah. If you have been in Ezekiel, you're going to go further to the right. Before you hit the New Testament, you're going to have to hit Zechariah. Chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. How many people will die? 2/3. That means when all these people have been coming back, 2/3 will die. But 1/3 shall be left in it. 1/3. And listen, and I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people, and each one of them will say, the Lord is my God. That's exactly what Jesus said. They will first embrace another one. But the day will come when they look on him whom they have pierced. This is the next chapter, by the way, of Zechariah. And they will accept the Lord Jesus as the promised Messiah. And that 1/3 of Israel will go into the promised land with Jesus, the King. And all the saints with them. That's restoration, God's way. How many of you were fighting God before he got a hold of you really good? Yeah. Oh. I thought I was good. I pleaded with him. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. How will they survive? How will people in this world survive when the day of the Lord comes? The judgment day. Isaiah chapter 24 tells us. By the way, you and my goal is not to survive. Ouch. I said again, you and my job is not to survive. What is you and my job? To be hidden in him. That's our job. we're just fine. If he takes you and me home today, how many of you are going to be happy? Oh, I'm ready to go. But I'm also ready to live down here if he wants me to stay, to give you a little bit more trouble. But in Isaiah chapter 24, by the way, chapter 24, 25, 26, and 27, the scholars call it the little apocalypse of Isaiah, just that you know. If you ever want to know the book of Revelation in a synopsis, in a compressed form, read Isaiah 24 to 27. It's all in there. Isn't that amazing? And in chapter 24, the first 13 verses describe the entire thing. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. Distorts its surface. Oh, yes, he will. And scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priests, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. You say, oh, nobody escapes. You got that right. Everybody has to go into judgment. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Want to read on? Pretty exciting, isn't it? The new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh, the mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter than those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. God will harvest it. The details of it we will study together as we look at the book of Revelation. Keep on going. The day of the Lord. So when that fourth rider goes out, we all get scared thinking, oh, when that thing starts galloping. That thing has already galloped many times. Do you know between 230 and 300 AD, a third of the world population at that time known in the Roman Empire died of diseases and sickness, a plague? Then in the 14th century during the Black Plague, about a quarter died. There have been diseases and sicknesses before. But there will be one coming. I will be the most devastating one. And it is God who is going to protect his own people. Protection is not found in a cave. Protection is found under the hand of God Almighty. That's where protection is found. He has everything under control. So when you hear what's going on in the world, you and I can say, yep, I read it. It's right here, and I'm not afraid of it. The day when God takes me home is coming closer and closer. And the reason why he brings all these things upon this earth are these three reasons I gave you this morning. To make an end of wickedness, to bring a final harvest into his kingdom, and to break the power of the stubborn people, Israel, to bring them back to the purpose for which he called them to begin with. God will fulfill everything, just as his word says. My challenge to you is read it, study it, embrace it, love the Lord for it. You have nothing to fear if you are His. Everything to fear if you are not His. But here is my final word to you this morning. If you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're hiding still under your religious cloak, forget it. It will not protect you. You need the blood of the Lamb covering you. You need salvation by Him. That's the only thing that will do it. If you've never done it, there's no mystery. You need to talk to God. He is there. You can bow your head and talk to God and say, God, I recognize I'm rebellious. I recognize I have never given my life to you. And I want to give my life to you because I don't want to be on the other side of that spectrum. I want to be protected by God Almighty. That's between you and God. You make that decision. Once you make that decision, you will see what God is doing. He'll change you. He'll transform you. He gives you insight into His Word. It's like a veil lifted. And you get excited about things coming, not nervous about it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Yes, when we read those things and study those things, it can put fear into our hearts. But then when you explain to us how gracious and loving and caring you are, that you have reached down and took us, and you made us rebellious people, servants of yours, everything changed. Thank you for that. This morning we rejoice over the fact that we are yours, and those in here or hear these things who have not made that decision, Lord, may you not let go of them. May you do whatever is necessary to bring them into your kingdom. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you that you have given us the freedom to still studying it and proclaim it the way we can. May it be for many more days, months, and years to come. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen.